Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here. As David said, coming to you guys this morning. We are coming to you guys for this morning. I say we because my wife is here, my children back there in that corner. She's going to hate me for doing that, but there she is back there. She wants to wave her hand. No? Okay. Yeah, we're coming to you guys from Grace and Peace Church, which is a church plant in Oconomowoc, just up the road from here. And as you heard, you guys have supported us through the years, and maybe you didn't know that, but yeah, for the last 2 years, I don't know what that support looks like. I'm not privy to such details. I'm an intern, so I'm a nobody, okay? But I know that you've supported us, and so I'd like to, you know, just take this opportunity to say thank you very much, very much. And as David said, and as I just said, I'm not the lead pastor there. That honor belongs to Ben Sinnott. I'm just the intern, so I fetch Ben's coffee. I get his car washed. I pick up his groceries. No, I've never done, not a single one of those things, never done that. Things are going well there. I'd like to say thanks because you guys have made that possible. People are connecting. We've had a lot of visitors this spring and early summer, and so it's fun. It's fun to do church up there right now, so thanks. It's an honor to be here this morning. I appreciate very much Stephen asking me to do this. Pastor Stephen is a personal friend. And I'm glad that he's getting some rest while some other people fill in for him. I saw Megan recently. They visited our church a couple weeks ago, and she said, "Is it really possible to get rest if you have kids?" So they're trying to do sabbatical, and that's that's good. You have to try, right? But I can say we just had our third baby, who's a month old now, and I can answer in the negative. It is not very possible to get rest with kids, but that's it's good to try. Okay. You guys have been doing the Psalms, which is cool. I've got a Psalm that I would like to preach from today, and it is Psalm 3. So if you'd like to turn to Psalm 3, I'll read that. The superscript, which is the first line, it's not the first verse. It's like a description of what's happening here. You get these with a few of the Psalms. It says this. It says, "A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." All right, and here's how the Psalm goes. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, 'There is no salvation for him in God.' But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord. He answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." This is God's word. Let's pray as we get going here. Let's ask God for his help. Father, just pray this morning that you would open our hearts to hear your word, the word of the gospel primarily. God, that as we've already been singing and already been saying in this service, that we would look away from ourselves, from our works, from our ability to get it done, and that we would look to you, the author, the perfecter of faith, the savior, the rescuer, the deliverer. God, we put all our hope and trust in you this morning. Please show us yourself this morning. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so this is a Psalm of David. That's what we saw in that superscript, okay? And when he was writing this thing, okay, he was in a very, very tight spot. Okay, you might remember that scene from, or that series of scenes from Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? George Clooney's character, he keeps saying over and over again, we're in a tight spot, right? David's in a tight spot, okay? And I think that we can probably take that a little bit further. I don't think it would be a stretch to say that David is having the worst day of his life when he wrote this. And you think about that, again, back to that description at the beginning, when he was being pursued by Absalom, his son. And those last two words, I mean, I think those last two words drop like a hammer. His son. I was thinking about it this morning. If I was ever in a situation, I got two boys now. If I was ever in a situation where it was my son was after me and it was his life or mine, that would be the worst day of my life. So I don't think it's a stretch to say this is the worst day of David's life. And yet, look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. And this is the heart of the psalm. He says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who set themselves against me all around. I mean, this is remarkable. David, he's calm, he's confident, he's collected on the worst day of his life. Amazing. Now look, for most of us, I know it's a little bit hard to think about adversity right now, maybe, because it's summer, right? Summer feels good. Life is, it's Wisconsin. We've been waiting for this for so long. And you're like, I'm not really thinking about adversity right now, okay? But like Harry Potter says in The Prisoner of Azkaban, he says, I don't go looking for trouble. Trouble usually finds me, okay? Don't take it from me, all right? Take it from Harry, all right? Trouble finds us. And it doesn't matter whether it's summer, winter, whatever. Trouble finds us. It always does. And so my question for you this morning is, what are you going to do when it does? And some of you are saying, you know what? Trouble has already found me. Trouble is my life right now. So my question for you, very gently, what are you doing right now to find some peace in your situation? Whether you're going through it right now or you're about to go through it. And by the way, that's everybody in the room, right? There's only two kinds of people in the world. You're either going through trouble or you're gonna sometime in the future. The question here for us this morning is, do you know how to get peace on the worst day of your life? Psalm 3, I think, has everything we need. I was gonna do six things. You'll see those in your bulletin. I'm gonna do five, okay? And you're like, good, okay? Even with six, it was not a long sermon, but we're gonna do five, because I think the fifth point is the better one. I'd like to end on that one. So we'll go through them quickly, all right? But here they are, okay? When you're facing adversity, you gotta look outward, you gotta look upward, you gotta look inward, you gotta look underneathward. I know that's not a word, but I wanted it to fit. You gotta look backward, okay? That's the fifth one. So outward, upward, inward, underneathward, and backwards, okay? Let's go. Number one, we gotta look outward, and we gotta get real, okay? Here's what I mean by that. Look at how this thing starts. Look at how this psalm starts. Verses 1 and 2, David, he looks out, and he is very honest about the troubles he's facing. He doesn't hold back. He says, Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. I mean, David's being very clear. He's being very realistic about his troubles. And we have to do that too if we are facing adversity. And here's why, okay? There is a version of Christianity out there. It's not the one I subscribe to, but it's out there and it's pervasive. It's influential, okay? And actually, interestingly, it's ancient. Okay, I'll get back to that in just a sec. But this version of Christianity says that if you do all the right things, you keep your nose clean, right? You just have enough faith, right? You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go with girls who do, right? All that stuff. That God will not let anything bad come into your life, right? You can avoid suffering, this idea says, if you're just good enough, if you just have enough faith. Okay, that's the idea. Now let's analyze that idea for a second, okay? Does that track with the overall experience of the characters in the Bible that we see, the heroes of old? Does it? You think about David, right? No. Some of you say it, no. No, it doesn't. Joseph, Moses, for goodness sakes, Paul. I mean, adversity doesn't even begin to describe what his life was like. Okay, so here's the question. Did Paul not have enough faith? I don't mean to be cynical at that question toward people who hold this position, but I think this is a serious thing. Did he not have enough faith? I mean, Paul wasn't good enough, right, in that scheme. Not only does that idea contradict what we see in the biblical characters, but this kind of thinking will absolutely destroy peace when you're experiencing hard things, okay? And here's why. When you look at your life, you see things are falling apart all around me, right? You start to wonder, what did I do wrong? What did I do to make God so mad at me? Or worse, maybe God has left me. And this is the evidence, right? All this stuff is happening. God's left me. And you know what? That's exactly what David's opponents are saying about him. And he quotes them here in this psalm, right? That's what his critics say. Look at verse 2. They're saying, there's no salvation for him in God. God has left him. They're saying things are falling apart. And obviously, right, everybody knows that somebody whose life is going that bad, right, God's not with them anymore. Okay, that's the logic. And as I mentioned before, it's ancient logic. If you think about, if you read the book of Job anytime in the last few years, you'll remember that's exactly what Job's friends, that was their line of reasoning, right? And listen, this idea that Christians will never suffer, it is simplistic, it's wrong, and it is devastating to your peace. When you're going through a hard time, you've got to look outward, and you got to get realistic about what the Christian life is really like in this world. Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. You will have troubles, not you might. You will. And we got to take him at his word. Now, sometimes we experience trouble that comes into our life. It's our fault. No doubt about it. God lets us experience the consequences of our actions. That's actually one of the main themes of the David story. I mean, you go over to 2 Samuel, right? His family is blown apart by his sin. And yet, there was never a time when it was true of David that there was no salvation for him in God. And if you're a Christian, there will never be, and there has never been a time when there was no salvation for you in God, no matter what's going on, right? So step one, right? Step one is if you want to get peace on the worst day of your life, you got to look outward, you got to get real about what you're facing, what the Christian life is really like. In this life, you will have trouble, but that does not mean that God has left you. Far from it, right? As we see right here. That's number one. Number two. You looked out, you gotta look up. You gotta look upward. Verses 1 and 2, as we just saw, David, he looks outward, he makes a realistic assessment of what he's facing, but then he looks up. He doesn't get stuck looking at his problems, okay? He doesn't stay there, he looks up. Okay, verse 3, he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. And here's, I think, what we gotta learn from what he's doing, right? It's so simple. It is so hard to grasp. It's so hard to do when you're in that moment, but you have to, when you're going through the worst day of your life, you have to pray. Isn't that simple? But so hard to do if you've experienced that. You gotta take your problems, you gotta take your troubles, your fears to God in prayer. But you, O Lord, right? God, look at all this terrible stuff in my life, but you, O Lord. And David, you know, he starts this psalm by looking at his problems. He makes an honest assessment, and that's good. But then he makes this deliberate shift to get his eyes off of those problems and onto the Lord. And you can even look in verse 4. He says, I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. David takes his worst day to the Lord in prayer. And he finds there, and this is so important for us, he finds there a God who cares, a God who listens, a God who actually, as we'll see, can understand what that worst day is like, a God who responds, who answers him. And you will too, if you do that. That's number two. Short point, easy to grasp, hard to do, right? It's so easy, it's so natural for us to stay fixated on our problems, but to the degree that we're able on that day or on our hard days, we've gotta break that fixation. We've gotta look up, you, O Lord, but you, O Lord. Okay, number three, you gotta look inward. Once you've looked outward, you've looked upward, then you look inward, right? You brought your problems to God in prayer. Now you gotta look inward and you gotta preach to your heart. I think that's what David is doing here. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is interesting. When David, when he starts the psalm, it's obvious who he's talking to, right? He's talking directly to God. Verse 1, O Lord, right? Direct address. O Lord, how many are my foes? Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. But then in verse 5, you'll notice there's a shift. And he says, I lay down and slept for the Lord, sustain me. He doesn't say for you, O Lord, sustain me. He says, for the Lord, sustain me. So he's no longer addressing God in the second person. He's talking about God in the third person, all right? So here's the question. It's obvious who he's talking to in the beginning. Who's he talking to in verses 5 and 6? Who's this? Who's the audience, right? I think verse 6 is the key, okay? He says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Right, who's he talking to? Himself. He is preaching to his own heart, which is what we gotta learn how to do. I will not be afraid, he says. And we see this in other parts of the psalm, right? Why are you cast down, oh my soul, right? Preaching to your heart, preaching to your soul, right? Here's the thing I think that we learn from what he's doing. We've got to take what we know. We know a lot about God. We believe a lot about God. But a lot of times we're bad at using it on our hearts, okay? And I think that's what he's doing right here, right? He's saying, God, you are my shield. Okay, we'll see what that means. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Fascinating truths about God, but he's using those truths. The things he knows, the things he believes, he's using them on his heart. All right, and the point here, I think, is that he's not passive when it comes to his situation, when it comes to his emotion. Okay, there was a time when something had happened to me and it was mostly my fault. And I went to my brother to talk about it. I got no sympathy from my brother, okay? And that would not surprise you if you knew him, not just because he's my brother, but because he's a Marine, he's an infantry guy, he's a tough, tough dude, okay? So no sympathy from him, it's my fault. And he looked at me and he said, Rob, he said, you gotta stop letting life happen to you and you gotta start happening to life. That's what he said. Which sounds like something a Marine would say, right? Maybe, I don't know if I delivered that right. He said, you gotta stop letting life happen to you. You gotta happen to life, all right? Now I think with just a little tweak right here, okay, we can say this. David is showing us, you gotta stop, you can't let your heart happen to you. You gotta happen to your heart. You gotta preach to your heart. You gotta take what you know about God, you gotta preach to your heart, right? David's not just letting his emotions, his anxiety, his anger even, take him for a ride, which is what we so often do. But he intentionally, he very proactively takes the love and the concern and the sovereignty of God, all those things that he knows with his head, and he preaches them to his heart to get peace. And that's what we gotta do. That's number three. We gotta learn how to look inward and preach to our hearts, okay? Number four, you see these are short points, so moving right along. Okay, you gotta look underneathward, all right? I think this is a fascinating part of this psalm. When we feel fear, when we feel anxiety, when we're facing tough things, we actually have to look underneath our fears. We have to look underneath our anxiety. We gotta look underneath the emotions that we're experiencing, the despair, the depression, right? Because very often there's something else there, okay? David says in verse 3, he says, God, you are my glory. It's a little bit of interesting insertion in here into this prayer, right? What does this have to do with getting peace on your worst day? He says, you are my glory. Now it's interesting in the Bible, that doesn't hit us at first, but in the Bible, glory means, it means weight. It means significance. It literally means heaviness, right? And so this is a way of saying, God, you are my significance in life. You are how I know I have weight. You are how I know that I matter. You are my identity. Okay, now every one of us has something that we look to like this. And we say, that is the basis of my identity. That's how I know that I'm significant. That's how I know that I matter. And that's our glory, okay? We wouldn't put it that way. We'd say, that's my glory, okay? But this is what he's talking about, right? We might look at our career, for example. Okay, we might look at our achievements, our abilities, our families, right? There's a million different things that you can look at and you say, that's my glory. That's how I know I'm a somebody, okay? Now for David, it would have been, I think, especially easy, as successful as he was, to do this, right? I mean, you think about it, he was a king. He's powerful. He's one of the most powerful people on earth at that time, right? It would have been easy for him to look at his power and position as a king and say, that's my glory. That's how I know I'm significant, right? That's how I know I have value as a person. Look what I've accomplished. Look at who I've become, right? Started from the bottom. Now I'm here, you know? Humble shepherd, king of Israel, right? Amazing. And yet he doesn't fall into that trap that most of us do, right? By becoming defined by his achievements, right? Instead, he looks to God and he says, no, you're my glory, which is remarkable. And here's why that's so important. On the worst day of your life, when you're going through it, I think this is why he brings it up here. When things are falling apart all around us, so often, so much of the despondency and the despair we feel is because our important thing, that one thing that we say, that's what makes me matter, is threatened, right? That's where a lot of that despair is coming from. That's where a lot of that depression is coming from. I mean, for example, you know, you go through a rough patch in your career, everybody does, right? If you're sad about it, that's a normal, healthy reaction. But if you are devastated by any bump in the road to riches, in the road to on your career, right? If you're devastated by it, despondent, despair, you say, my life is unraveling. You say, I don't even know if I want to live if life is like this. That's revealing something to you. That is revealing that is your glory, and it is being threatened. And when that happens, right, that's how you respond. Okay. David relocates his glory into God. He says, I refuse to be defined by my achievements in life, all of which at this point are crashing down around him, right? I refuse to be defined even by my family's love or my friend's loyalty. If you flip over to 2 Samuel, you read the story that accompanies this psalm. It was David, as I mentioned, it was David's son, and some of David's closest friends and advisors had gone over to his son's side, and they had pulled off what was looking like it was going to be a pretty successful coup attempt, okay? I mean, this is devastating, right? David says, you know what, it's like some of us do, for me, it's not achievement. For me, it's not a success. For me, it's my family. He can't even do that right now, right? He's got, you know, David has nothing here. And so he says, God, you are my glory. You are how I know that I have significance. And we need this on the worst day of our lives. We have to look underneath our fears, underneath our anxieties, and we got to get to the bottom of what's going on there. God is, this is a wonderful truth, but God is the one thing that cannot ever and will not ever be taken from you, no matter how bad your life gets. And you need to know that on your worst day. So you look underneath, okay? That's number four. Number five, last point, you look backward, okay? What did I say? You look outward, upward, inward, underneathward, backward, okay? Another super interesting phrase here in verse three. David says, Lord, you are a shield about me, a shield. Okay, now God is a shield. If you're a regular reader of the Psalms, you've probably seen that all over the place, right? The psalmist, not just David, but the other ones too, they're saying that all the time. God, you're a shield. You're my shield. Okay. But what's interesting is that the psalmist did not just create that metaphor out of thin air, right? The first time that that is said, that idea comes up is actually in Genesis 15, where it's not a human that says it to God, God, you're my shield. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I am your shield, okay? And so what David is actually doing here is he's looking back. He's looking backwards, which is what we got to do. He's looking back to the Abraham story, and he's saying, you know what, God, you were a shield for Abraham at that time, and I am finding myself in that story. I'm claiming that promise that that's who you are. I'm claiming that for this moment right near. I need you to be my shield the way you were a shield to Abraham, okay? And this metaphor, okay, is a wonderful metaphor. But honestly, as I've reflected on this, I don't know that David or Abraham really could have grasped fully what this metaphor really gets across. I mean, they knew it meant protection, okay? But I've been thinking about the way a shield works, okay? If you think about this, okay, does a shield just kind of work in a general way, protect you in a general way? Like if you just lay it down by your feet while you're fighting, it'll help you somehow, like it's just there for protect. Like, no, it works in a very specific way. A shield protects you in a very specific way, okay? A shield protects you because a blow that is aimed for you strikes the shield instead, okay? It absorbs a blow that was meant for you, okay? And so these guys, I think, you know, they were looking at that, Abraham, David, looking at that metaphor going, I have no idea what that could possibly mean, that God is a shield for me, but I like it, okay? We do know what that means, this side of the cross, right? John 12, Jesus is reflecting on his death, which is just a few days away, right? And he says, now is my soul troubled. I mean, Jesus told us, you will have troubles as a person who experienced more than anybody else. He says, my soul is troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Should I try to get out of this? But for this very purpose, I have come to this hour, okay? And I really think that on your worst day, when you are feeling fear, I think this is the nuclear option, if you will, for your fears, okay? If you're a Christian, you know no matter how hard life gets, how scary it gets and it can, that your worst day will never be as bad as Jesus' worst day, ever, not even close. Jesus suffered the worst day imaginable, the worst day that anyone could experience for you, in your place, as a shield, so that you would never have to experience what he experienced, right? David knew, I mean, when he wrote this psalm, he knew somehow, he knew God would never abandon him, no matter how bad his sins were. He knew that God was his shield. He knew that when he cried out to God, that somehow that God heard him from his holy hill. Okay, but there's no way he could have known fully why that was, but we do. It was because Jesus was abandoned in our place for our sins. It's because Jesus was the shield that took the blow of God's wrath and justice against sin that was aimed at us. It's because when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That there was no answer from God's holy hill. Jesus experienced the worst possible thing. God forsook him so that we would never have to know what that's like. We would never experience that. So David looks backwards to what God had told Abraham, I'm your shield. And he took comfort in that metaphor on his worst day. But I think we can do even better than that. We can look backwards to the event to which the entire metaphor pointed the whole time. And we have to do that if we're going to get peace on our worst day, right? Jesus is our shield, and we can draw real comfort from that, and we have to. So that's number five. That's the last thing. We made it through, all five. So if you want to get peace on the worst day of your life, okay, or, you know, just when you're in a tight spot, okay, you got to look outward, you got to look upward, you got to look inward, underneathwards, and backwards. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who hears us when we cry out to you. And there are many, I know, in this room who need you to do that today. They need to cry out because their life is hard and painful. There's others of us who feel like life is pretty good, and yet we know, should know, we know that, hey, we'll be back in it before too long. And it's a comfort, boy, it's a tremendous comfort to know that you listen, that you hear, that you love us, that you care, and that you've been through it, actually been through something far worse. Lord, help us to remember that even on our worst day, it's not as bad as we deserve because of what you did for us at the cross. Lord, help us to find comfort and peace this morning as we reflect on these things. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.